Chapter 3 in your Bibles. If you've got one of those electronic devices, a phone or an iPad, I'm reading from the New International Version as we go through this bit by bit today. And as we draw this mini-series to a conclusion, I was reading earlier this week, I was doing a little bit of a survey. I went online to find out that there are some preachers who took this three-chapter book and preached on it. There was one who preached on it over 2 years. I couldn't believe it. It's three chapters. So we've taken 3 weeks, and so we're going to conclude it today. But I really believe that today, and what we have experienced, the message that this chapter has to give us is completely in line with what we have heard from the Holy Spirit in our worship, in our prayer time together. I'm teaching this morning on the topic, From Worry to Worship. In chapter 1, Habakkuk was worrying. He was in a valley of despair, complaining and arguing with God. He had a problem with God as he perceived him to be inactive, indifferent, and inconsistent in his dealings with his people by allowing injustice to reign. In chapter 2, he carries on in his journey, and as he waits in the presence of the Lord, in his silence, God takes him from the pit of worry to the place of waiting, where God reveals to him this secret to overcoming faith: the just shall live by faith. And as we shared last week, it's not just we come, we receive Christ by faith, which we do, but now we live that life each and every day. No matter how dark it is, we live our faith daily for him. And so now in chapter 3, Habakkuk's attitude completely changes. He started in the valley and now ends up on the mountaintop. He started with complaining and ended with celebration. He began with sighing and ends with singing. He starts with perplexity but ends with praise. In verse 19, he writes, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." God has taken him from the lowest valley to the highest heights. And folk, that's what God is wanting to do for each and every one of you here today. He sees where you are. He knows the dark place where you have been. And he wants you to know that there is no place so dark that his grace will not be greater still. There is no room so dark that his light will not be lighter still. And there is no pit so low that God will take you out and bring you up unto the highest of heights. How did all this happen? Well, it begins with Habakkuk praying for God's work. A prayer, notice in verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." The very first thing we notice about Habakkuk's prayer is that it is in the form of a psalm or a song. Now, it's not unusual or unexpected that when you are in a dark place, that the first response you might have is to pray. We want to know that God is with us, not only in the great times, but also in the grievous times. And so it's not unusual that we find Habakkuk praying. In fact, as I mentioned in an earlier message, this entire three-chapter volume is part of his prayer diary. That is exactly what we are reading here. It is a prayer from beginning to end. He begins that prayer in chapter 1 by complaining to the Lord. He is complaining about the seeming injustice that is taking place in Judah. And he is worried that God does not seem to care to intervene in the lives of his people. And in this prayer, God takes Habakkuk through a journey to the place where now in chapter 3, he comes from the place of complaining to the place of concern. He's now praying out of compassion. And in combining with this, he begins with worship. If you will notice, the first thing here is that this psalm begins with according to Shigayonath. Who is Shigayonath? Well, it wasn't a person. It's actually a musical term used by the singers and worship leaders in the temple. It was believed by many commentators that I read this week that Habakkuk was not just a prophet, he was not just a prayer warrior, but Habakkuk was also a worshiper. He was part of the worship team in the temple. In fact, we have here a song that he no doubt wrote for us to consider this morning. And so he prays for two things. He prays for, first of all, for God's glory to be revealed. Even though Habakkuk certainly didn't understand why God was doing what he had promised to do, he feared God enough to know that whatever God was about to carry out would ultimately be for God's glory. And when we worship and when we pray, that is what God wants us to understand. That God wants us to take us from that place of complaining about our situation to the place where we are worshiping God in our situation, that his glory will be revealed in our lives, in our homes, and in our church. He prays that in all things, good and bad, that God would receive all the glory. Furthermore, he prays for mercy to be extended to his people. In the preceding two chapters, God had revealed the wrath that he was about to pour out upon Judah and upon Babylon. And this confused him, this confused the prophet. But rather than here pray that God would remove people from the judgment that was about to come, Habakkuk prays that they might experience God's mercy in the midst of tribulation. I think this is a key principle for us to understand as followers of Jesus. We need to reinforce this over and over again in our personal prayer journey. More than anything else, as we continue to pray for our nation, for our church, for our families, we need to be praying from a heart of compassion and concern that God's mercy would be extended. Many years ago, I was pastoring a church, and I have to be honest, I grew up in a home, in a family that revered the ministry. Our home was always open to visiting missionaries and pastors. We were forever praying for our pastor at home. I knew nothing about what roast pastor for lunch meant. I had no idea. And so when I went into the ministry, I had a very idyllic view of what ministry was to be all about. I thought that everybody loved pastors. And then Sue and I went to be senior pastors of our first church, and I discovered not everybody loves their pastor. I won't go into all the details, but it was one of the most trying details that I had ever experienced in my very young ministry. And I'll be honest, as I went to prayer, I'll never forget going to prayer one day, and I was mad. I was angry. And I was praying, God, give it to them. I did. I humbly confessed that. And then I had an experience that I have not had since, but I have never forgotten. There's only been a handful of times when God has given me a vision. And this was one of them. As I was praying and waiting for God to speak, thinking that God would vindicate me, the mighty man of faith, the Lord gave me a vision. And in that vision, he showed me a terrible dream of where these people were headed unless they repented. And I'll never forget, I felt exactly how Habakkuk felt in this prayer. My knees actually were shaking. My hands were shaking. I had sweat pouring down as I was considering the very dire consequences of what could be happening. And then my prayer of complaint turned into a prayer of compassion and concern. And I began to pray, oh God, don't let it happen. God, forgive them. God, draw them closer to your mercy. And God showed me something that day. It's one thing to complain about what we see going on in the world, in the church, and in government. But folk, unless we can take that criticism to the place of concern and compassion and prayer, then folk, we are just praying in the wind. Over this past summer, we have been devastated in BC with wildfires that have just devastated families in our province. And in the last week, we have watched on TV the horror of Hurricane Henry, as that hurricane has destroyed much of Houston and that part of Texas. And I have to be honest with you, part of me is righteously indignant and the other part of me is wholly concerned when I read posts on Facebook by prophets who would dare use these examples as God's retribution and judgment on Canada and the United States and on people turning back on God. Folk, my heart is broken. And not only that, trying to use those disasters as to make some kind of positive prophetic word. Folk, I've got news for you. The wildfires and the floods are just that. They're disasters. People are hurting. And thank God for organizations like Convoy of Hope and the Assemblies of God and ERDO and other organizations who are there on the ground helping and assisting and caring and loving and praying. And folk, let's thank God for these. And let's pray for these workers. Let's pray for those families that have been displaced. Let's see, God, what are you going to do? Do something, God, and do it through us. At the beginning of his journey, Habakkuk is consumed by worry, wonder, and anger. But he ends his journey with a prayer of concern, compassion, and worship. Well, there he cares for them too, Susie. Don't worry. And from the place of prayer, he goes to the place of pondering. And in the next few verses, in verses 3 to 15, he ponders what God has done in the past. But not as a history lesson, not as a, God, why can't you do it like you used to do it? But no. He begins to sing, remembering how God had saved Israel from the Egyptians, how God had divided the Red Sea, how God had come to them in splendor. He came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. He remembers how God came in splendor. When we pray, there's a temptation to think about what God's done in the old days. There's a temptation to think that, God, you're not here anymore. But as Habakkuk prays, He's remembering a God who came in mighty splendor and faithfulness. And so he gives praise to God. Not only did God come in splendor, but he writes how God stood in power. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. What is he saying? Basically, he's saying this: God has not left the building. As he considers what is happening among his own people, as he hears what, as he sees the injustice taking place, as he witnesses the enemy coming into the city running roughshod, as it's a very dark time, he's remembering not only when God came in splendor, but when God stood in power for his people. And like a mighty pillar of fire, in fact, it was a mighty pillar of fire that God came down and stood in between Israel and the enemy. And God is saying to Habakkuk, and he reminds us that that same God who took care of you, that same God who lifted you up out of the pit, that same God who saved you, that same God who met your need, he's the same God who not only is with you, he's not only comes to you, but he stands with you today. And he stands with you in power. And then he marches on to victory. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for your many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you. And in these verses, in this hymn, Habakkuk describes how God came and he had split the waters. The enemy came marching, thinking that they were just going to easily handle a bunch of armless slaves. They came in pride. Just like the enemy comes against you thinking that he can defeat you. But I've got news for you. As we have testified and taken communion this morning, what this communion reminds us is that the Jesus who died for us on the cross, he rose from the dead. That cross is empty as a testimony to our Savior who rose from the dead, who finished the work, and he is now in heaven at the right hand of God, and he is making intercession for us because he calls us to go from victory to victory because he's already been there. In Psalm 86, 8 and 10, the psalmist praises this God of victory. And just for a background here, David is in the darkest place of his own life. People have forsaken him, rejected him. All is dark. It seems all is lost. But he turns to God in praise, testifying, "Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God." Can you say amen to that this morning? Do you know the deeds that he has done for you? He has saved you. He has taken you out of the pit of sin and hell itself. And he has taken you by his nail-scarred hands upon a solid rock where we shall never be moved because he never moves. And so for that reason, as he has this vision of God who will never leave him, he begins to praise him. And from remembering, he goes to rejoicing. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come in the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Oh, what a wondrous confession of faith, more than we can find anywhere in Scripture. In spite of the darkness of his time, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. There are some of you who are going through a very dark time. There are several in our church who are physically going through a very dark time. And what amazes me is that when I speak to any of these people, Diana, Diane, even Diana, though she can't speak, she's got the joy of the Lord on her countenance. Her trust is in God. Diana's faith is in God. Folk, he's with you today. He's with you today. He's with you today. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. He never will. He wants to take you from that pit of despair to that place of rejoicing. And you might say, well, how is that going to happen? Listen to Habakkuk's confession of faith. Number one, he says, I will wait patiently for the Lord. If Habakkuk had depended on his feelings, he could never have made this confession of faith. If Habakkuk looked around his surroundings, he would be frightened. When he looked within himself, he is trembling with fear. When he looks around, he sees everything falling apart. But when he looks up by faith, he sees God, who and all of his fears vanish. Folk, that's what it means to walk by faith. It means to focus all of our attention on the greatness and glory of God. So we wait on him. And then he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. By the time he's writing this, Babylon's armies are already encroaching on the gates of Jerusalem. Hope has virtually disappeared. The farms, the orchards, the treasuries have all been plundered. The economy is going to fall apart. There is very little to sing about. But as he looks up, as he remembers, he says, Lord, I rejoice, not because of what's happening, but I rejoice because I see a God who's bigger than all of the dark times that we are going through. Psalm 42:8 says, by day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me. Psalm 77, verse 6 says, I remembered my songs in the night. And Job 35, Job testifies, God, my maker, gives songs in the night. What these verses remind us of is that when we are feeling alone, desperate, and despair, the darkness seems to pervade everything in our lives. Understand this, God still gives a song. And he gives a song in the darkest of nights. And when we do, when he does, we can also learn, as Habakkuk did, I will rely on the Lord. God made us for the heights. In verse 19, he says, he causes my feet to climb like the feet of a deer. He made us for the heights. Yes, he allows us to go through the valley. But folk, I've got news for us. We will go through the valley and end up on the other side. Jesus, when he called his disciples to get into the boat, said they were going to the other side. And there was no storm contrived by nature or hell itself that could hinder Jesus from his mission in getting over that lake to the other side, because a demoniac needed to be delivered. And folk, I've got good news for you. You can rely on the Lord too. He's going to get you through that hardest times that you're going through. He's going to get you through that time that you don't understand. He's going to bring you to the place where you can say along with Isaiah, he's going to make me rise on eagle's wings. Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31. Do you have that up there, Stephen? I like us to read this together out loud. And worship team, if you would join me back on the platform. Let's read it together and let's stand. Even youths grow weary and tired, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Hallelujah. Let's give them praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Kathy, would you lead us in that song this morning? Song rise to you.